Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felding.
Okay, good to see everybody back, and we're just going to jump right in where we left off in the last program, and we got a lot to cover. My, I thought I'd be way beyond this by now, but we're going to take it slow enough that anybody, hopefully, that will read and listen will understand. We're going to start, like I said in the last program, once again with that same verse in Romans 15, verse 8, because it says it so plainly that Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel, not to the whole world yet, to the nation of Israel. And it isn't until after the Apostle Paul is saved on the road to Damascus and the ascended Lord saves him and instructs him to go to the Gentiles. Until that time, as you've been seeing, I hope, on the daily programs in the book of Acts, it's all Jewish. And how in the world anybody can push Gentiles into the first eight chapters of Acts, I'll never understand. But here it is again, Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, past tense, a minister of the circumcision, the nation of Israel, for the truth of God, see? For the truth of God to confirm or to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. All right, now then, let's just come back to Matthew 9, where we left off in our last program. Matthew 9, verse 35 again. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, that is, in the nation of Israel, teaching in their synagogues. And you know, Gentiles didn't have much access to the synagogues. And preaching the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. And along with it, he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, you see, this is what a lot of people are trying to push into Christendom today. This very verse, that along with salvation, you should be able to experience healings and all these miracles. No, that's not for us. This is Jesus with Israel. This is Jesus dealing with Israel. It was part of the kingdom gospel. All right, now again, for sake of comparison, I didn't get time in the last program. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15, but now I want you to turn over to Acts 20, 24 a moment. And just note the difference in language. Language. The use of words. And that's why we have language, to express and to define certain things. All right, now in Acts 20, 24, Paul is at the end of his ministry. He's on his way back to Jerusalem for the last time, and he is meeting with the Ephesian elders, if you remember. And Acts 20, 24, all got it? And he's quoting Paul. Of course, Luke is writing. But Paul says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, because he's been persecuted and tortured and has been suffering for 20-some years. And so he says that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. Well, now that's the same word that he uses concerning Christ's ministry to the nation of Israel. In other words, he was God's sent one. He had a ministry, not specifically to Israel, but to the Gentiles. And over he refers to himself as the apostle of the Gentiles. Of course, he had a ministry with the Jews, and just like we are today, most of our response comes from Gentiles. A few Jews here and there. We had a couple again in the last few weeks, but it's not very often. All right, so now then in this verse in Acts, Paul refers to his ministry having been received, like we saw in the last half hour, which he received of or from the Lord Jesus, who had now ascended to glory, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify or to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. But what? The grace of God. Two totally different messages, see? The good news of the kingdom was the king is here. He's ready to offer the kingdom. Believe it. But Paul's message is the work of salvation has been accomplished. Christ finished it. It's God's grace that is now being poured out. Believe it. Two totally different messages, see? And then they try to mix them. Horrors. Well, anyway, back to Matthew. Now we can just slip into chapter 10. Here we have the direction that this gospel of the kingdom is to go from the Lord's own lips. Matthew chapter 10. And I know a lot of people don't like these verses either, but I can't help that because that's what the book said. Jesus is just beginning his earthly ministry. He's chosen the 12 disciples in verses 1 through 5, or 4. And now in verse 5, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12, the same 12 that you're all acquainted with, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Now that's as strong a word as you can get. He commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because he was the minister of the circumcision. He was fulfilling the promises made by the prophets, and those promises were all directed to what people? Israel. Not Gentiles. Israel. All right, now when people call and they've run into a buzzsaw with either a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or something, and they ridicule this idea that Jesus sent the 12 only to the Gentile. I say, okay, now you got to learn how to use Scripture. Now let's just turn over to Acts chapter 9, and you talk about contradiction. And see, that's what the unlearned would call it. Well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it's not contradiction. It's a change of direction. Now, naturally, if you have two different sets of directions and they contradict each other, in reality, it's not a contradiction. It's a change of directions. And that's what we have here. Now, remember, what did Jesus just say? Go not into the way of a Gentile. Plain? Now look at Acts chapter 9. And Ananias is the believing Jew in Damascus that the Lord is going to use as a vessel between himself and Saul of Tarsus. All right. So now verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, the believing Jew in Damascus, go thy way, for he, Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before or to what people? Gentiles. Now, in my understanding of language, that's two contradictory commands, right? The one says, don't you go to a Gentile, you go to the Jew. To the other, he says, you go to the Gentile. Plain as day. Well, what is it? Two totally different programs. One was for Israel. The other is for the Gentile world. But it will also include Israel. All right, so back to Matthew once again. So these 12, he commanded that they go not into the way of Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. But, verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why does he confine it? Because of the covenant promises all the way up through the Old Testament. They were all given to the nation of Israel. And Jesus came to fulfill them. Well, how in the world could he, as the righteous God of glory, muddy up the whole situation by now canceling the work of the covenants and bring in Gentiles? It wouldn't work. he wouldn't be God. He'd have been a liar. So he keeps it separate. All of his ministry is to fulfill the covenant promises to Israel. Now, lest you think I'm stretching the point, here we go again, honey. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Drop in at verse 11 and 12. Now, why am I coming to this? Because of what I've just said about Jesus and his loyalty to the covenant promises that were made only to Israel. No Gentiles in those covenants. Not a Gentile is mentioned in the Abrahamic covenant, except that one day through Abraham God would go to the Gentile. And the same way in the prophets, that one day when Israel is in the place of obedience, that God would use them to reach the Gentile. But the covenants had nothing to do with Gentile. And here's what. From the pen of the Apostle Paul. Verse 11, Ephesians 2. Wherefore, remember, call it to mind, that you... Now here's where we got to stop. Always determine. Who's writing? The Apostle Paul. Who's he writing to? Ephesian Gentiles up there in Turkey. No Jews, Gentile. All right? And what's the situation? Well, Paul has now been ministering to these Ephesian people. Many of them have become believers, and they have come into the body of Christ. See? All right, so here's the setting. So he says, remember that you being in the times past, Gentiles in the flesh, genetically, who are called uncircumcision by whom? The Jew, the circumcision. Verse 12. That at that time, well, now you got to stop and qualify. What time? When God was dealing with Israel back in the Old Testament economy. When Israel alone was under the covenant promises. See? Now here's why. That at that time, you, as a Gentile, your Gentile great-great-great-grandparents, see? You Gentiles were without Christ or Messiah. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? You weren't citizens of Israel. You were outsiders. All right? You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the what? The covenants. Now, what does that mean? You had no part in the covenants between God and Israel. You were a Gentile. Now, see, people have a hard time getting this through their head. How could God abandon the Gentile world for 2,000 years and deal primarily, with a few exceptions, of course, but he dealt primarily with the nation of Israel? How could he do that? Well, because for the first 2,000 years he dealt with the whole human race, beginning with Adam and Eve and Cain and Noah and all the way up until the call of Abraham. God was dealing with the human race. They all had an opportunity for salvation. But what did they do with it? They walked it underfoot. They had more desire to murder their fellow man than to get right with God. And so he brought in the flood. Destroyed that wicked generation. But then they start over with Noah's three sons, and it didn't improve anything. 200 years later, they're all there at the Tower of Babel, falling under the wicked leadership of Nimrod, ready to embrace every dream of a pagan god that Nimrod could come up with Satan's leading. So they had every opportunity, but they rejected it. So don't ever blame God for not giving the Gentiles a chance. They had just as much time as Israel did, see? All right, so now he comes to the Gentiles with his age of grace, and now for 2,000 years, the vast majority of Jews are left out in the cold. not by God's design. It's their own fault. A Jew can be saved if they want to be. Nationally, of course, yeah, they're set aside. But see, they've still got the opportunity. So God has never been unfair. Never. All right, but look what happened. Back to Ephesians 2. At that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, because God wasn't dealing with Gentiles. He was dealing with Israel. And without God in the world. That was the plight of the Gentiles before Christ. Now you got to remember, there weren't billions of people on the planet at that time. There were relatively few. I think there was only 1 billion on the whole planet. Half a billion, if I remember right. 500 million at the time of Christ. And you see, the numbers have just been coming now in the last 100 years. So don't think that you got billions and billions of Gentiles out there. No. But whatever there were, they were without hope. They were without God in this world. And that's why they were steeped in their paganism. My, just go back and read some ancient history. The paganism that they worshipped. It's unbelievable. See? All right, so that was the lot of the end of it. But now, we can't leave this without looking at verse 13. But now, because of the work of the cross, now God has leveled the whole playing field. Every human being on the planet has access to that glorious salvation which was accomplished at the cross. And all they have to do is believe it. You know, years and years ago I made the statement, you don't have to cross a raging river. You don't have to call up a sheer rock cliff to get to a place where you can be saved. Where is it? Ground level. It's right in front of every human being, every step of their life. All they have to do is turn and believe it, but they won't. They don't want to hear it. The favorite thing is, leave me alone, I'm comfortable, see? All right, so back to Matthew. Got to make a little headway, don't we? Back to Matthew. So now then, the Lord has turned to Israel to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, now at the core, at the hub of the kingdom of heaven and the gospel of the kingdom is the nation of Israel and her Messiah. That's where it all centers, that Israel's Messiah was in their midst. Now, many of you have seen the verse. I don't know if I can find it. I better wait and look it up at break time. But you are all aware of the verse that the kingdom of heaven is within you. And from that, the theologians jump on it and say, see, it's an invisible, spiritualized kingdom. But you see, the problem is the translators mistranslated a key Greek word. And if you look in a real study Bible, that word within should have been translated in your midst. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst, in the person of the king. See what a difference that makes? Just one word. The king is in your midst. He's ready to bring in the kingdom. All right. Now then, that becomes the whole crux of the kingdom gospel, is to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah and Christ. That was the crux of the thing. All right, go over with me now to Matthew chapter 16. Here we come to the end of his 3 years. After all of his signs and wonders and miracles, the Scripture only gives us just a sampling. We only get a sampling. John ends his gospel with the statement that if all of his miracles were recorded, the world couldn't contain them. And so we just get a little scratching of the surface of miracles. But here we are now, at the end of 3 years, they're ready to go from northern Israel up to Jerusalem for the last Passover and the crucifixion. All right, verse 13 of Matthew 16. Now, I'm well aware for many of you this is just review, and that's why I'm doing it. I want another clear-cut review. I want these new listeners to see where we're coming from. All right, verse 13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, that's up at the headwaters of the Jordan River, at the base of Mount Hermon, he said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now remember, we're talking about Israel, Jews, not the Gentile world. Who do men in Israel say that I am? Well, you can tell by the answer that it would only be Jews that were acquainted with these names. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah. See, the Jews had them on the tip of their tongue, or one of the prophets. Now Jesus came back and he said, but whom say you that I am? Do you 12 men know better than that? And here's Peter's answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Period. Now, I saw a little bit of this morning's program before I left, because I like to know what I was saying 15 years ago once in a while. And see, I made it so plain. Does Peter add, who died for you, was buried, and rose from the dead? No, Peter doesn't have a clue about that. But see, that's what most of Christendom thinks he said. Most of Christendom thinks that Peter says, oh yeah, you're the one who is the Son of God, you died for us and rose from the dead. No, Peter didn't have a clue about that. But he was right on that Jesus was that promised Messiah. See that? All right, now let's just chase some more of those references that prove the same thing. This is all God expected them to know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the what? The Word of God. Can the Word of God be available if God never spoke it? No. So you can't believe something until God speaks it. There again, I'll go back to Deuteronomy 29. If God has seen fit to keep it secret, nobody can believe it. But the moment He speaks it, yes, then it becomes something to believe, to place faith in. All right? So now then, these people know nothing of a coming crucifixion. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. John chapter 11. And you know the story. Lazarus had been sick, and Jesus purposely stayed away. He could have slipped into town and healed him, and we'd have missed this. So he purposely stayed away so that Lazarus would die, so that he could perform the miracle of raising him from the dead. It had to happen, see? All right, so we pick it up down in verse 22 of John's Gospel, chapter 11. Verse 22, John 11. But I know, Martha says, I know that even now that he's died, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. Any hint of the cross? Not a word. So what were they to believe? Who he was. Everyone that believeth in me, they know that I am the promised Messiah. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's salvation for the Old Testament economy, bringing it on up into Christ's earthly ministry now. It's salvation by believing who he was. But now you want to remember, there's not a word in any of Christ's earthly ministry about stopping temple worship. They still went to the temple. They still kept the law. That was all kept intact. But now they were to believe that Jesus was the Christ in addition to. All right, back to Martha. Verse 27. And she, Martha, said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. Now, is that so hard to comprehend? That was a simple statement of faith, the same as Peter made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was satisfied. He said, Blessed art thou, Peter. All right. And the Lord here too. He doesn't condemn her for having it wrong. But that was her profession of faith. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, now let's just move quickly into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Yeah, Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. And you all know the story, how he was riding his chariot, had been to Jerusalem to worship, and was on his way back down to Ethiopia. And the Spirit encouraged Philip to catch up with him, because the guy needed some explanation. All right, verse 29. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. So Philip ran, caught up with him. And the place of the Scripture, verse 32, he read was, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Well, it was a reference, of course, to Christ's work of the cross, but nobody could put two and two together. All right, but now, for sake of time, I've got to bring you all the way down. Verse 35, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. Not a word about the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus. All right? And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. He evidently mentioned the necessity for repentance and baptism, because the eunuch now says, Now here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, Now here is the eunuch's profession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Period. That was his profession of faith. All right, now, we'll come back and start with our next program in this, because I don't want to cut it too short, but we're going to find that the Saul of Tarsus is saved under this same economy. He isn't saved under the gospel that's revealed after he comes on the scene. So Paul is going to be saved by this same kingdom gospel, and we'll show that at the beginning of our next program.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.